those songs. They're happy. We should have joy in our hearts. Amen? Because we know Jesus. And he's done everything for us so that we might live with that joy. No doubt. Okay, so we're in the book of Hebrews now for a while. And we finished chapter 10 last week. And we looked at some verses at the end of the chapter. So I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews 10. And we're just going to look at the last couple verses, 38 and 39, which is going to lead us into chapter 11. And the author is going to use these verses that we're going to look at. But the idea here, at this point, look, much time has been spent by the author speaking to us about the superiority of Christ. Christ as our great high priest, Christ as the Lamb of God, Christ as greater, you know, than the angels and the prophets, and the Old Testament law, Moses, Aaron, he's superior in every way. So if we have this superior high priest, then we should have also a supreme or superior faith, right? I mean, our faith in Christ should be above all things that we trust in. And we live in a world where you can't live without trust. You can't live without faith because you have to determine where you're going to place it. You know, if you're going to put it in government, you're going to put it in institutions, you're going to put it in people, in things. It's just impossible to live without faith. And so the supreme importance of faith is the idea here. And the object of our faith is Jesus. There's no doubt here that we know this. It needs to be pointed out. So we're going to look at this idea from verse 20. I'm just going to read those first two verses. If you want to stand with me, you can, as we show honor to God's word. I'm going to move into chapter 11. I'm not going to do too much there today because the beginning part, I think, shows us a lot about what God wants us to know about faith. So here we go. It says, and this is the last two verses of chapter 10, and it says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Another word would be perish. But of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning. Thank you for those that have made it here, those that are on their way, and for whatever reason, those that couldn't. We pray, Lord, that you bless all of our church, those that, Lord, have come here and have been listening to this series. We ask your blessing on them. We pray, Lord, for your guidance this morning, and it be the Holy Spirit that's speaking so that we might learn and grow in our faith. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I pulled out my old King James Version because when I was reading the English Standard Version, which is one written up there, a couple words. There it says, my righteous one shall live by faith. But I learned it in the King James Version growing up, and eventually I moved to the New King James, and then I moved to this version. But I like it how simple it is. It says, the just shall live by faith. Now, the Hebrew writer, which I think is Paul, he's quoting from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. So here you go again. The Hebrew writer is looking into the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there's this quote that the just shall live by faith. In other words, like this version says, I'm not trying to confuse you, I'm trying to the just one, the ones that are just, the right one, the ones that are righteous before God, will live by faith. It's that faith that makes him righteous. And the object of our faith is the work of Christ at Calvary's cross. So we have a focus here. We're not just have trust. We have trust in something that was done by someone who did it. It's Jesus. So never forget that. So interestingly enough, this verse that the just shall live by faith is also found in Romans 3:17. It's also found in Galatians 3:11. And it's known as the doctrine of justification. It's what started the Reformation, if you will. But it goes back before the Reformation, before Luther and Calvin and the Reformation in Europe. It goes all the way back to the times of the original apostles. This idea that we're to live by faith is not anything new, but it did get lost. It's funny how you can move away from something so critical and so important when you take your eyes off Christ. Everything else becomes important, but not what really matters. But that's by design of our enemy. He doesn't want you to understand the simplicity of the gospel. Although no one's saying it's easy to live, it is easy to understand if you want to. And if you don't care, it doesn't matter. That's the gist of this. It is supremely important that we understand that God is asking us to trust him, to believe in him, to put our faith in him. And it's justified by what follows, because there's an option. One of the things that we have to consider is our free will in all of this. We have a choice. We get to choose also in this idea of being justified by faith. And the argument with these Hebrews was that they were trying to go back to the old system, an inferior system. And the author's like saying, but it has no weight. It's void. It's empty. Because the one who came, Jesus, fulfilled all those things of the Old Testament. And now our focus is on him. You just can't get away where the requirement here is to have your eyes on Christ. That's my message. That's it. Let's go. Oh, there's more? But that's the point. It really is that simple. Because what happens if you reject what Jesus did for you? What happens if you turn your back on it? Because that is an option. They wouldn't even be writing about it if it weren't. It says, but we are not of those who shrink back or of those who draw back. Those who backslide, if you will, is the term that's used by some people. We're not those who throw in the towel and quit. We're not of those who just throw up our hands and say, oh, well. No. He's saying here, we are of those, we're not of those, the N-O-T, the not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. The idea here is that we will perish or we go back into perdition, which means that without Christ, there's no hope for us. As far as our eternal souls are concerned, because it said, but we are those who have faith. What do we have? We have faith. In whom do we have it? In Jesus. And what did he do? He went to a cross and died for us and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is ever living to make intercession for us. He lives, right? And he promised to come again. So we have the whole package. And so we are those who have faith, and preserve their souls. Our souls are preserved in the faith that we have in Christ. In other words, he keeps us. When we talk about preservation, he's the one who preserves us. Amen? Then we move to verse 1 of chapter 11. But notice that this is what drives 11. Right? We're not of those who draw back. We're not of those who go back. We're those of those who go forward. We're those who preserve, you know, and have faith. So the next slide would be here. See, it keeps bouncing on me. There. Chapter 11 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And what we see here is faith illustrated to us from the Old Testament. In other words, we have examples of what faith looks like from the elders that obtained a good testimony in the past. Look what it says in these first three verses. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the people, and I wrote in their saints or elders or descendants or predecessors rather, they received their commendation. Commendation is they got approved by God, or they obtained a good testimony. God gave them a commendation. God gave them, you could say it that he approved of what they had done and how they had lived by faith. And so we're going to look at examples, right? Illustrations of what faith looks like. And he goes on to say, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible, or not made out of the things that are seen. So we're going to look at the idea of a creator too today. Just start off by faith. There are two things that you can believe in. If you can believe in Genesis 1, which is the creation of the universe by God, and if you can believe in the resurrection, which would be a much smaller feat than the creation, then everything else in the Bible is no big deal. But that's the hinge which Christianity hangs on, the resurrection and on the fact that we have a creator. And that would be in contrast to the concept or the idea of the teachings of evolution and or the idea of random selection, and the idea that we came from billions and millions of years of development. It's totally opposed to each other. The Bible teaches that God created the universe. And we're going to look at it just for a little while. Okay? And that's something where we will see as important to our faith in what we, despite the fact that we weren't there when the universe leapt into existence, or to borrow from evolution, the Big Bang, no one was there. It's a theory. But there was someone there. And it was the Lord. He was there before. He would be there after. Time and space and the material world are temporary. God's eternal. He lives outside of it. Outside of time and space and the material world. You know? No. He became part of it, which is the miracle of the incarnation. He actually entered into what he created, which is mind-boggling. But if he could speak the universe into existence, then I suppose he could come and reduce himself, as the Bible teaches us, to a baby born in Bethlehem. That's not a big deal for him. But then those are the prepositions I'm taking and we're looking at. So let's look at a couple things. Who are some of the ones that gave us these the examples of faith? Well, we have Abel, which we're going to see in verse 4. You have Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and a bunch of other saints of the Old Testament. These, what I call these heroes of faith in the hall of fame of faith. And that's what this whole chapter is going to be about. So the challenge to us is pretty simple. And it's that we would put our faith once and for all in this high priest that we've been learning about, who also happens to be our wonderful Savior and our soon coming King. That's the whole challenge, that we put our faith once and forever in our great high priest, the mediator, our defense lawyer, the one who represents us once and forever, and realize also that he's our Savior and our soon coming King. That's the challenge. That's the challenge we have. And it's going to be a challenge, and it is a challenge, because we have all these competing forces, all these competing ideas that we have to look at. If you're serious about wanting to know these things, you have to consider the other things. They're there. So let's look at verse 1 for a minute. It talks about assurance. That's what faith is. Faith is equal to assurance. Faith is assurance. It's a way they put it there. It's the assurance of things hoped for. Things hoped for are in the future, right? They're not yet. They haven't happened yet. But we're assured of that they will. Well, why could you be assured of something in the future? Because you know the God who controls it. You know the one who's sovereign. Now, if you just take a little peek at how much control you have over your life, you could use it as a compare and contrast, and you could probably agree, if don't want to agree on the assurance of a sovereign God who is in complete and absolute control of everything, if that's too much for you to handle, then consider how much control you have over your own life and use that as a way to balance. Not much, if any at all. Because we don't have any guarantees for the future. We have limited power and foresight and ability to do anything. We can do things. We can plan. I mean, that's recommended. I'm not saying that we shouldn't structure our lives. I'm just saying, don't put your hope in yourself. You yourself know that you can't even control where you're going to get the next job. You can't control hardly anything in this life. And that doesn't mean we don't try, but the idea is that if you've been in this life long enough, you know that the future is out of your control more than it is in your control. Am I wrong? No, I'm not. I am not wrong. I have 64 years of experience that tells me that. But I do know that as I have walked with him, that he has done things in my life and in with my future that are mind-boggling. And I like that better. I'd rather risk my trust in him than cryptocurrency. Gosh, that stuff is crazy. Woo! Or stock market. And I seriously mean this. I'd rather risk it, my life and my future with Jesus, than with the Democrats. But I'll say in the very same force, I'd rather risk my life with Jesus than with the Republicans too. It's a mess. It's a disaster what man is capable of. Because man is competing also for what? For security and power and influence. And it looks like they'll cut each other's throat in spite of the fact that it would take their own life to gain it. Oh no, I'm very careful about who I trust and what I trust in. And if you only live for a little while, you know that's true. You have to be. And when you do find that person, family and friends and co-workers that you can trust, and they have proven that they're trustworthy, what a wonderful relationship that is. But We also know that there are those who will backstab us and betray us and diss us or whatever words you want to say, do us dirty. We also know that exists in this world. So I'm going to say, faith is assurance of things hoped for. So, you know, my thing is, okay, I look at that word assurance and I underlined it on purpose. So I went to go look at the Greek word. Okay, well, God, what's the author saying here as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit? I mean, what does God have to say? That's really what we're saying when we read this verse. Assurance, and it's a word that it's upostasis. Upostasis, two words into one. It means, upo means under, stasis means status. That's the Greeks for you. Is there something under that I'm standing on, under my feet, that's supporting me? There's something under? Yeah, this, floor. Status, what's your status? Like your state, synonymous word. Well, my state is that I'm standing on the floor that's under my feet. Okay, so that's a raw Greek interpretation, the raw. But that's what I like, because then I can move from there and build. It's like saying, instead of assurance, faith is the ground of things hoped for. I'm grounded. Oh, what do you ground your hypothesis on? Oh, hypothesis? It's the same kind of idea, except for in the Greek, hypothesis means the position you stand on. The thesis being position and hypo under, the position that you're standing on. Here it's upo, H-U-P-O, Greek. I know I don't care, who cares, right? But I'm just showing you what the Greek means is that you could easily say that faith is the foundation of things hoped for, right? You have a foundation, you build a house, you have to have a foundation. What you stand on? We stand on Christ and his love for us. We believe in his mercy and his grace. We trust in his care and compassion. That's the ground of our faith. That's the foundation of our faith, right? Other English words could be setting. So hypo, setting, under setting. What are you set on? What do you set your life on? We have to think about these things. But there are people who don't think of it at all. Either way. And will believe anything or anyone. Right? You could want something so bad to be true that you believe, you deceive yourself into believing it. I've been doing a lot of reading about electric vehicles. What a great idea. But we don't have the foundation for it yet. We don't have the structure for it yet. You drive one, right? I'd rather go with the other cars that have what? Half and half? Hybrid? They'll make more sense. I'm just saying, we're literally depending and trying to build on something that doesn't, it's not, and you see Elon Musk and his Teslas are dropping their stock like never before because they're starting to realize, and there's so many problems they can't resolve. The biggest one is they're heavy. The biggest one is they leave a greater carbon footprint than actual gasoline does. When you consider the whole picture. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is you could build on something and then realize, oh man, it's too fast and it's too soon. Not that it's not a good idea, but there are prevailing interests by some that want it to happen now because it's about money. So I would say you could put your trust in those systems, and you're going to find out that there's always something that isn't just quite right, especially when people aren't willing to look at what they're standing on and whether or not it's actually possible. What the author here is telling us is that faith is the substance that we stand on for things hoped for. The substance. Right? And what is that substance? What is that foundation? It's Jesus Christ, His Word, and His promises, which have proven to be 100% accurate. When you look at prophecies and you look at the wisdom of the Bible, when you look at the totality of the Bible, you can't help but walk away saying it's true. You may not like it, but it's true. And that's how we build our faith. So I learned from my pastor, never forgot about it, because again, this verse, I've wrestled with it. I just didn't show up today. I've been looking at it for like 40 years. That's why I'm spending so much time on it. I want to know, if I'm going to stand on something and my life depends on it, I want to know what it is or who it is. And in this particular case, the way he interpreted this verse was he used the word concrete. Faith is the concrete of things hoped for, meaning you're standing on something solid. Or you could say it in maybe an English class. Oh, don't tell me something abstract. Tell me something concrete. The difference, right, you students out there? The difference between something abstract, hard to understand, and something concrete, fixed, certain. That's what our faith is. It's the rock that we stand on, which is Jesus Christ. By the way, He is known as the rock. Right? The rock of our foundation. That's our faith. So our faith is in Christ. Then the word conviction, it's translated different in other English Bibles. It's the word proof or evidence. So here's how we could read it. Now, faith is the foundation, the ground of things hoped for, and the proof of things not seen. You don't see them, but because they're founded on Christ, they're more real than the things you actually see. Because the things we actually see are temporary, and Christ and His Word are eternal. Do you get it? So I don't see those things coming, but if He said them, we hear the psalmist say, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven." Forever. This person here one day will, if Christ delays, all of us one day will, our bodies will go into a grave. But not our souls. That's eternal. That's spiritual. The spiritual realm is more real in spite of the fact that we don't see it. And the kingdom of God has yet to come. It lives in us, but its consummation, its appearance is yet to come. It's more real than all the kingdoms that have ever existed in this life. That's what he's saying there. It's the proof. And the people of old, verse 2, it's saying there that the saints of old, like Noah and Abraham and so on and so forth, they received their commendation. In other words, they received God's approval for it. They got God's approval. Bravo, Robert, for your faith in my son. Way to go, Tanya. Yolanda, you got it right. You got it. You understand the meaning of all this. And it's to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is my favorite verse in the Bible. So we understand by faith. So I don't understand. Well, have faith and you will. I don't understand. I got to have proof. Well, then have faith and you'll have proof. You'll have evidence and you'll have assurance and you'll have a foundation to stand on that's real, that's true, that's eternal. See, we're so caught up in the here and now that we let it impact us in ways that damage us. It moves us to do things that will hurt us or delay our blessings or cause us anxiety or fear or hatred or bitterness. It's the reason why the Lord says that if someone offends you, to forgive them. Because He knows that if you don't let go of it, that it's going to destroy you. So if I were to take and trust His word and say, I'm letting it go, Lord, I'm giving it to you, I don't have to live with that toxic acid in my soul that's destroying me. I can walk away with peace and I can walk away with joy because I'm trusting in the one who said, if you forgive them, you prove that you understand that I love you and have forgiven you, and it's a better way to live. It's a better way to live. You'll live to be 90 like my mother today, who turned 90 today. My father's 93. I ask him all the time, and they just smile and say, it's Jesus. Man, I've never known them to hate anyone or to have any kind of like resentment and bitterness and anger. Never. I'm fortunate. I always say that if I could be half the man of my dad, I would be a great man still. There's a witness. We have witnesses. We have people. We have those who have walked this path, and not only in the Bible, but around us. And you ask them the secret. It's a simple trust in Christ. We just want it to be so complicated. No, it's not complicated. We're complicated. But faith isn't. Reason why when we come to Christ, the idea of surrender is so important. The idea of dying to yourself. You literally have to put off the old person and take on the new one. And that's when this life is worth living. Really? I don't even know how I got up here talking like this. I feel like I'm being so philosophical, but I'm not. I'm just trying to relate to you what is true. See, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of the things that are not that are visible or not yet visible. Genesis 1:3 says that this happened simply when God commanded, let there be light, and there was light. That is what Genesis 1:3 says. God commanded, God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. So light came out of nothing. Well, out of Himself. Because He is the light. There's an idea there. Out of nothing, everything. As far as the creation story is concerned. I'm not a scientist. I had a tough time in science. Maybe I didn't have the neurons, I guess. Maybe some of that stuff is hard. I'm like, oh, God. But I get the idea. Right? The Bible's saying that the psalmist, let's see, I don't know if I put it up here. No. I'll read it to you. Psalm 33:6, the psalmist says this, by the word of God, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. What he's saying here is that God spoke, and the heavens came into existence. He just spoke and they just appeared. They leapt into existence. David here, the psalmist in Psalm 33, is saying and using imagery, and he says, by the breath of his mouth, because when you speak, what comes out? Breath. By the breath of his mouth, everything in the heavens was created, the planets, the stars, just simply by God speaking. That's a pretty awesome God that can do that. Because then you have to go to the side of, I'm not against science. Science is trying to explain what they see and what they don't see. But they have a problem. If there was a Big Bang, where did the material come from? Like, say, if you want to create your own universe, bring your own dirt. Right? I mean, can't create it out of nothing. And that's the one thing in this life that you have to admit. We're in a material world. Everything came from something. This came from a tree. And it went through the hands of a carpenter, this bench. Right? It came from somewhere. Nobody's going to say that it came from nothing. And that's the big problem. And I think we have an explanation in God's Word. It come from... Where did the banger come from? Who banged it if there was a big bang? But that's still not the problem. Where did the gases come from? Right? There's a big problem, but no. You can't get something out of nothing. It's the proof of this world. Just look around. You can't get anything out of nothing. You came from somewhere, your parents. Right? Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll move on. And let me say, John backs up David in his psalm. In John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Oh, the Word of God is how the heavens were made. And then at the beginning in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. God simply spoke. So John in the New Testament is really given us a New Testament version of Genesis 1 of the creation. In the beginning was a Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. So when the beginning started, He was there already. So that means He's eternal. He was in the beginning with God, so He was already there. Jesus with the Father. And then He says, all things were made through Him. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. So that's the explanation. It was made by Jesus, by God, by Elohim, as He's identified in Genesis 1:3. It's the name, the Hebrew name. So we didn't see the act of this creation. No one has. But we know by faith, because that's what we're saying here, right? Christians, we know by faith and we understand that the universe was made out and created, as we read there, by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible or are seen. But let me just get back to there's another reason why we can know. Okay? We know it's by faith. I'm not arguing that part, verse 3. But we also know by reason. God gave us a brain. There are many reasons why you would want to accept that there's a creator. You guys know what the main one is? Why would you deny the reason for a creator and a God? Because then you'd have to answer to Him. That's why. And you know you're evil. That means you know you're a sinner. If you don't think you are, you're deceived or a liar. Therefore, you already broke the commandments. Y'all shall not lie. We're supposed to be truth seekers. Nobody's looking for the truth. They're all angling for their positions. They're all angling for what favors them. You think that that's happening in this world system we're in? Everybody's trying to get theirs. It doesn't matter what it costs anyone else. So, Reason tells it that there's an intelligent designer. Right? And that's not a contradiction to what? To the fact that there's a designer is not a contradiction to the fact that we have the ability to reason. I'm going to give you an idea. So I like watches. I don't know, I've probably done this before. This one's kind of cool. It's a Japanese watch. It's by Seiko. I've done all the history on the company. Really a cool company. They almost didn't make it through World War II. But this is an automatic watch. Anybody know what an automatic watch does? It doesn't have a battery. So how does it work? If you look at the back, there's gears. And it works. There's a little thing in the back, a balance, that goes in circles. If I move it, it'll actually move. And that winds it. It moves with my wrist. Every time I move it, it's winding it. It's charging it, if you would. And take a look at that back there. What do you think? Can you kind of see way in there? Mm-hmm. If I told you that this watch just randomly appeared one day, you would send me to the funny house. It just randomly one day hopped onto my wrist. No, everyone here knows that there's an engineer. The Japanese engineers are really good at watches. Probably not as good as the Swiss makers. But really amazing. I don't know. I like to pass it around. You can see the little spinning wheels. As long as I move it, it'll charge. Now, I discovered after about a day or two, and I set it in a case I have, that the time stopped. And I kind of had to reset the time and then do this. Some of my students are going, what are you doing? I want to hear it. But then I found that there is this box you can put them in, and the watches go in circles every 10 minutes for about 2 minutes. They just go around and around, winding them. So now when I put it on, it's the right time. What am I trying to say? What am I trying to do here? If we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, we understand that this watch was created by some engineer, some craftsman in Japan or Switzerland, right? Then we understand that the building just didn't appear. There were architects and there were engineers that put this building together. But you were willing to walk in without ever knowing or looking for the certification of those engineers and what school they went to and what kind of grades they got and whether or not this is permitted by the city. No one in here goes, Pastor, before I walk in, I want to see these papers so that I can trust that the building won't collapse. Well, then what you could do if you're worried about it collapsing, why don't you get underneath the bench? But then again, that means you're trusting the person who built the bench. This one. You can't escape the fact that everything was made by someone. So when you go to the beach or you go to Newport Beach Pier and you stand there and look at the huge ocean, you don't ask yourself the question, who did this? And then the sunset's so gorgeous and it does set every day. And then you come driving back into the IE and you see the beautiful, beautiful Mount Baldy and or Big Bear with snow on it. You don't say to yourself, that's absolutely gorgeous. It's amazing how that just randomly appeared. No, God made it. They've lied to you. They're trying their best to figure it out. Coming up with, and there's so much I could say on this, not even funny, and I'm not even an expert on it, but I know how to read and know what and God gave us a brain. So what I'm trying to say is simple and easy, I think, and it's this, that God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to believe in what He did for us at Calvary's cross through His Son as the only means for salvation, because it is. There's no other means under heaven by which man might be saved except for the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, what he did for us. See, this is an amazing world of faith. Don't you admit? You got to figure out who to trust. You ever had your heart broken? It breaks so much harder because you trusted him. So much easier sometimes just to do this and shut yourself off to people. But you can't live right then if you do that. And what God's saying, hey, if you put your trust in the engineers of this and the architects of this building, and or if you put your trust in the engineers at Ford when you're driving your car at 65 miles an hour and you need to stop, do you know if they're respectable people and or people of integrity that built the brakes right so that when you hit it, it actually stops and saves your life? He's saying, I want that. I want you to trust me. Not iffy and shaky, but 100% I want you to trust me because I'm faithful and I'm worthy of your trust. You can't live in this world without trust and without faith. And he's saying, give it to me. And I'm saying to you that it's worth it. It's worth it. Right? So, running out of time, I want to read one last thing, Colossians 1:15 to 17. Because there's one little thing said here that is so important, at least in the context of understanding that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Colossians 1:15 and 17 say this. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Not speaking of his incarnation. But if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. For by him all things were created. Same thing that John says in chapter 1 of his gospel. In heaven and on earth. So, by him, that is Christ, all things are created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. We're just now being able to see atoms. People say, see, you can see them. Well, you need an electronic telescope, but this still doesn't explain the movement of them, the energy of them. You still can't see the energy, which is life. Life ultimately comes from him. But so he says, visible or invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions, rulers and authorities. So even power is created by him, any kind of power that exists. All things were created through him. So God used his son, Jesus, to create everything. And notice this at the end of verse 16 of Colossians 1:16, and it says all things were created through him and for him. That means you were created for him. Wouldn't you want to ask, what do you want to do me for? I know that sounds kind of like a redneck, but oh well. What did you create me for? I want to do it. I want to be it. And you will find the most satisfaction in that place. Because it says here that all things were created through him and for him. You were created for him. You know, when you find that special person, he or she, you will say, was made for me. Right? I'm guessing that's why you got married to them. Right? You were made for me, man. Me and you are like two peas in a pod. We belong together. Well, I can tell you, if you think that about a relationship, it's even much more true with him. And so at the end, though, let me read this, and I know I went over. And he is before all things. In other words, he's supreme, And in him, all things hold together. Some have called this particular verse of that all things hold together in him. He's the cosmic super glue. He's that energy that keeps atoms moving, protons and neutrons, but moving in around the nucleus, if you will, without flying off into space. He holds all things together. And one day he's going to not hold it, and this whole universe is going to disappear, and he's going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is what holds everything together. Wouldn't you love to put your life in his hands so that he can hold your life together? That's the challenge. Do you trust him? Can you say, Jesus, here's my life. I belong to you. Do what you want, because I know it's what's best. And I know that you're good. All I have to do is look around. And if this earth, as beautiful as it is this beautiful in a fallen condition, how great is that place where there is no longer any sin or an adversary, the devil, or evil? How great is that place when everything is right and just, and in God's grace and mercy, well, it's coming. Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom soon. Are we ready? In the meantime, let's stay busy. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you are showing us today. Help us to let go of our fear and our doubts. Help us to see you and all that you are, and that you're worthy of our faith and our trust and our belief. You never let us down. You never leave us nor forsake us or abandon us. But that if you, as we hear in the book of Romans, if God be for us, who could be against us? Well, no one. Help us as a church to grow closer to you. Help us, Lord, to follow closely and walk beside you, and to see the wonders and the miracles that you're going to do in our lives individually, as families and as individuals and as a church. Help us to live for you, Lord, we pray. And we have to get past some of these things that have been complicated and return to the childlike faith. We love you, we trust you, and we thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, offering time. And we're going to take the offering. Thank you for the honor and the privilege to teach you. And pray that something will stick. Amen. So we're going to take our offering. Got to grab the... Oh, they're up here, right here. I was hiding them from you. If you're going to, I think that's the place. So we're going to take the offering right now, you guys. So get that ready while we also pray for the offering. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you, Father, as we specifically look at the offering and our tithes. Help us understand, Father, that we should always give with a cheerful heart. And we can give with a cheerful heart because we know, Lord, that we're doing it as a expression of worship to you, that you are worthy. Father, we pray that you would bless the giver and bless the offering and how it will be used. And may it be used, Father, to support your work here on this corner. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.